Now take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Let's start with Psalm 5. I've had my Bible open here so many times, it nearly opens to itself. Thank you for being here. And first of all, let us pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings and taking care of each of us this week. We pray for Robert and anyone else who is not up to being here this morning. We're concerned for Marvin, Lord, and pray that you will keep him germ-free and healthy during his treatments, and that the treatments might be effective for him, Lord, that you might reach with your hand to destroy that cancer, we pray. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing this time as we open the scriptures, Lord. We would not think that we could open the scriptures and read the words on the page and understand the spiritual meaning of these things without your help. We pray, Lord, open unto us the scriptures. Give us wisdom and understanding in these things. And lead, as we have this Bible study, Lord, lead in this time that it might be used of God, blessed of you. We might know your hand was in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first things first. Someone tell me where we left off exactly. I've got an idea, but I'm not 100% sure. If you're filling in the blanks, unless you've tried to fill them all in, you must have some idea where we left off. That's right. Yeah, so we talked about broadening the ear and how deaf the pastor is. And, oh, I don't think he's listening. That's not nearly as much fun. But I've always, I know we looked at Ecclesiastes 5:2, and it's printed there right in the middle of the page, of the second page, right in the middle. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And it doesn't mean you can't have a long prayer. But there's a caution here that seems to be unknown in this world today of having the proper respect for God and the proper preparation to talk to him and to talk to him properly. And I don't want to, earlier on there we have Ecclesiastes 5:1, which talks about giving the sacrifice of fools. Well, we don't want to do that for sure when we talk to the Lord. So we're talking about prayer because the first verse here is, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Where it says, give ear to my words in Psalm 5:1, the word consider means to separate mentally. The blank is separate. To separate mentally, to understand, to discern, to consider what's going on. So it's a prayer that the Lord would consider what is going on with me in particular. What is going on with what I'm saying? You want the Lord to hear even more than just the words. So while you're there, make sure you pick up Psalm 5, Lesson 1, and you can get Lesson 2 as well if you want.
We're in Lesson 1 or Lesson
2? We're in Lesson 1, my dear. No, we're on the second page, just a little below the center. Okay. All right? Where it says consider, and the word is separate, to separate mentally. Welcome, ladies. Don't be sorry. Love to have you here, Ellen. Thank you for bringing your friend with you again. Consider my meditation. The meditation can be a whisper, a murmur, or groan is the blank. It can even be a groan. God can hear desires that don't fit into words. So we understand that the Lord hears your thoughts. He hears your desires even as you pray. He hears far more than the words. That's what he's referring to when he talks about his meditation. Sometimes words can't express our true longings, as the blank, and desires, especially in difficult times. So sometimes words just, there are longings that we have, desires that we have, that we have difficulty with. Now, I have it written there, but my wife and I have been having a conversation with some sort of misunderstanding. We don't have arguments in our house. We never have. We sit down and talk about things. So we sat down and talked about things, and I tried to explain to her how I felt about a given situation. Men aren't very good with this to start with. So anyway, I picked a word because I didn't know what word to use. So I picked a word, and then she's like, you said this. Yeah, but I didn't mean that. I was just the best word I could find at the time. And I never had that problem with God. Because if I've used the wrong word with God, I couldn't get the exact word to portray what I was feeling or what was going on. The Lord already knows. The Lord, because He considers my meditation. He considers what's back of all those words. Not even like the words and the ideas you might have in your mind, but even more than that, like desires behind that. What's causing you to feel that way even? So the Lord is wonderful. So at the bottom of the page, from the New Testament, Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. What infirmities? Now, infirmities means there's you're maybe crippled or sick or something is wrong with you, right? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, we don't even know sometimes what we should pray for, the Bible says. That's our infirmity. Our infirmity is we see someone is sick, or someone has you have a problem at work, or whatever it might be. And what you see to be the problem isn't really the problem. And so we start to pray about it, and we want the Lord to help with what's going on, but we only see maybe the circumstances. But so we don't know how to pray for things as we ought to. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He makes intercession in heaven for us. And so we have the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, making interceding for us when we pray. We have the Spirit of God conveying what needs to be prayed for, because we've got the right desire, but we may not even have the right idea with that desire, if you understand what I'm saying. And the Lord can help with all those things. In the top of the third page there, Romans 8:27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for saints according to the will of God. So he that is searching the hearts, he searches our hearts, but he's also searching what the Spirit of God is conveying from our hearts. It's this wonderful relation we have that since the moment we are saved, that we have received the Spirit of God living and dwelling in us and participating with us when we pray. And he's helping us to pray according to the will of God. Because if we're not praying according to the will of God, then that prayer is not being heard and answered. So the Spirit of God is the one that's coordinating that. And so making our prayers effective and making our prayers to be heard. Now, tears are a language in prayer. They are precious to God as He keeps them all. Now, some people some people can cry at the drop of a hat. Some women in particular. I don't have one, but some people have are like that. And have a wife like that. My wife is not one to cry very often. Myself, I'll even less. But there are times when you're praying and really pouring your heart out to God that there will be tears associated with that. Now, Psalm 56:8 says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book?" So, here's an interesting thing. God is a book. There's a number of books mentioned in the Bible that God has. There's a book, for example, that everyone's sins who are lost are being written in, that yours were blotted out of when you were saved. There's the book of life, where only the saved people are written in that book. Everyone who's been born again is written there. Apparently there's a book also, though, that reflects the sufferings that you've had in your life, and particularly the tears that you have shed. I believe, especially as a child of God, not perhaps at all ones before we were saved. And not just any tears either. Not the tears that you shed because you were so angry with your husband or your wife, and you came out in tears. That, not those tears. We're talking about the tears in prayer, proper ones. And now, bottle is interesting in this verse because there was a custom, not necessarily among God's people, but there was a custom known of collecting tears in a time of calamity and sorrow and preserving them in a small bottle as a memorial of grief, and has been found in different excavations in graves that this little bottle was buried with them. And it was a bottle of tears. I don't know if it would be their tears necessarily or whose it was, but God says He's collecting our tears. He's noticing them. Are they not in thy book? So all tears that we shed are remembered by God that are properly shed. The ones that are of a broken heart, a spirit of humility and submission to His will. Tears as we are praying, the Lord is taking note of those tears, collecting them even. They mean something very important to Him. Job 16:20, "My friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears unto God." And there are many times when we pray that it's like that, that the tears come. So tears are great power in prayer, especially by those who do not easily or often cry. And so some people can cry on command, actors and actresses and people like that in TV and movies and things like that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about praying and having tears. And a good example of that is this 2 Kings 25. "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people." The preacher has come, given the announcement, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And turns around and leaves. And Hezekiah is sick, but he's turned to the Lord and prayed. And before the prophet can leave and get all the way out of the castle, the Lord tells him, "Go back, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord." And that situation with Hezekiah is an interesting thing to read about, how because he poured out his heart with tears, but the Lord specifically says that he saw the tears that he shed, and therefore, instead of dying, he added 15 years to his life. Psalm 39:12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear unto my cry, hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." Now I've got a quote from Albert Barnes, from Barnes' commentary on the Bible. He says, "Weeping, if uncomplaining, is of the nature of prayer." Blank is nature. So, weeping with God. "For God regards the sorrows of the soul, and He sees them. The weeping sufferer is one on whom we may suppose God looks with compassion, even though the sorrows of the soul do not find words to give utterance to them. So even though you have great sorrow and you're trying to put it into words, if all you have is tears, even as you're trying to talk to God, God understands them. And I just have a note from my own experience. In my experience, if you really want something but cannot shed a tear in a fervent prayer alone with God, it is probably not His will. Probably isn't, because something is the will of God. We had a, when I was pastoring in Newfoundland, we had a young child. I guess he lived to be a teenager. And he had the type of arthritis that attacks your organs, attacked his organs. And so he was in a wheelchair, and he was spent many years sick. And I would sometimes pray with him with his father. But his father wanted me to come and pray with him at the end when he was in the hospital, and come every day and pray with him. The only problem I had with praying for him is I didn't believe that God was going to heal him. And it's not because I'm miserable or don't like children or something. I mean, I would have been glad for God to heal him, but God did not give me that faith in prayer. And so I would pray for him, but I couldn't pray with him with the agony and tears like some things. His father wanted everyone to pray for him, and I did pray for him. But there's praying for someone when you know God's going to answer, and then there's praying and you feel like you're not getting anywhere. And that might be because you're not praying in God's will. And so those are some reflections on prayer that perhaps can be a benefit. Psalm 5 then, in verse 2, he says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." All right, the word hearken then means to be attentive. Be attentive. Listen carefully, in other words, to the voice of my cry. The word voice, of course, is a sound. His expressed wishes, desires, whatever you want to put in that blank. He says, listen to my voice. The cry means, interestingly, to shout or call out. Here with the idea to attract the attention of God, a cry for assistance. It's like if you're in trouble, you'll call out to someone. Well, if you're in trouble, enough trouble, you will call out to God. With a desire to be heard. And that is how David is speaking here. So David the king calls out to his king. You notice he says, hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. The one who is in charge of everything, his king, the Lord. Even a king cannot go on without the help of God. You can be a king, you can be in charge of everything, but even you will need the help of God. You can't go on without Him. David has the regular habit of prayer. Rank is regular. He has a regular habit of prayer and seeking God's favor and enjoying His favor. Do we have that same habit of prayer? Do we have a habit that we pray every day, maybe at the same time every day? He feels at liberty to call out in an emergency now. Old people used to call this being prayed up. If you read about revivals, and if you read about, I read a lot of things about the time of revivals, and over 100 years ago in the late 1800s, and the many that were saved, and many who came back to God in revivals, they used to call it being prayed up. Now, being prayed up really means that what have I got written here? You have your sins confessed, our heart prepared by time and prayer and confession of everything. So being prayed up had to do with you've made everything right with God, and you had confessed everything to him. Is the blank there? The blank is confession of everything. Able to expect God to answer and do great things for us in time of need. Someone who has prayed up has someone who has everything right with God and has been praying and walking with God and is close to God at that time. So, and yes, we can call out to God when we need him. You are permitted, by all means, you are permitted to pray. Now, we're missing blanks. Some of you are looking like, where in the world is he going here? Yeah, more or less got those? Okay. So pray means to hear. The word prayer here means to intercede, to plead on the behalf of someone in difficulty and trouble. Now, the interesting thing about that is he's going to intercede for himself is the blank. So he's going to intercede. Usually, intercessory prayer has the idea you bring the problems of someone else to God. You bring the needs of others and present them to the Lord on their behalf. Someone might be in a coma, and, you know, can they pray there? I don't know. I've never been in one. But you may feel the need to pray for someone who is in great sorrow and difficulty. And someone may be hurt to the point that they feel that they can't pray effectively, and they'll need others to pray for them. That's usually what we think of when we talk about interceding in prayer, praying on behalf of someone else. Let's see. He's going to intercede for himself. If you brought trouble on yourself by sins, you can also intercede for yourself at the throne of grace. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, in the blank here, we can be both criminal, if you will. You may not like my choice of word there. We can be both the criminal and the intercessor at the same time through justification. And we'll explain that in just a minute. Simply put, this is the transaction of salvation. Justification is the transaction of salvation where our sins were put on the Lord Jesus and Christ's perfect righteousness was put on us. We are declared righteous. I haven't put that in the notes, but we are declared righteous. That is what justification means. So when we were saved, I like to call it the great exchange. No better exchange in the world. When I knelt down at the hickory tree at the back of the farm and asked the Lord and said, Lord, you said that you came into your own received you not, but as many as received you, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. I said, I want to be a child of God, even to them that believe in his name. All right, I believe on your name right now. And some other things I prayed at that time as well, but I wasn't aware. I was aware that a load was lifted off of me. Some people are, some people aren't. It doesn't matter because your salvation is not about feelings. But I was aware of sins being loads being lifted off of me and feeling that lightness and the joy that I had as soon as I was saved. But there was a great exchange. My sins were put to the Lord's account. He had died for me, but his perfect righteousness was put to my account. I was declared righteous. Justification, one of the most wonderful things that you can know about salvation, is that your standing with God is that you are as righteous as the Lord Jesus himself. It's hard to get your mind around, actually, because we're still sinning and tripping and falling and walking with God, but we have this standing with God. Are we missing blanks there anyway? You got that more or less? All right, let's go to Romans 3 for a moment then. Romans 3 and verse 21. Yes. Sorry? We have the privilege and the power, the blank is, to pray for our own forgiveness in Jesus' name. So we intercede for ourselves. We have the power to do so in now that we are saved by the Lord Jesus. So Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. In other words, how can you have righteousness? And the Jews thought you got righteousness from keeping the law. If you keep the law, you keep all the commandments of God, then God looks at you as righteousness, and that is actually completely not true. It's actually the opposite. Actually, you have increased your indebtedness. But we'll look at that later. But it's shown, manifest means to show something openly. So now righteousness without the law is shown openly so everyone can understand it, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Oh, wait a minute, it was back in the Old Testament. There's never been a different way to be saved. Salvation's always been the same. You say, well, I don't see it the same in the Old Testament. Well, the Bible here says it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law just showed how bad you were and made you feel that you could not be righteous. But when you came to Christ by faith, you can. So verse 22, even the righteousness of God. What righteousness do you have to go to heaven? See, here's the thing. A lot of people think, you know, well, I'm good, or maybe I'm more good than I am bad, and so I'll go to heaven. Nope. Not a chance. You have to have the perfect holiness of God to enter into heaven. And you can never, ever have that. Except for in salvation through Jesus Christ. The great justification. My sins were laid on Jesus, who suffered on the cross and paid for them. And His perfection, His perfect holiness is put on me and put on my account, on everyone when we are saved. So even the righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. And then it goes on to explain that, you know, all have sinned, Jew, Gentile, which is kind of the argument here. Is anything different between Jews and Gentiles? No. The Jews can't get saved with the law, and the Gentiles can't get saved without the law. Everyone needs to recognize their sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, being justified, declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When we get saved, we have freely what no man can attain to in any way, shape, or form. Freely, we can have God's perfect holiness and righteousness put to our account. And of course, man of course can't have that, doesn't have that. Romans 4 and verse 3 talks about Abraham. The great example was Abraham. It was Abraham the father of the nation that all the Jews looked to? And for what saith the scripture, verse 3, Romans 4, 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Counted is a legal term, meaning it was put to his account. It was put there. He didn't earn it. It was put there. And that's the same with you. You didn't earn God's perfect righteousness. It was put there by faith when you trusted Jesus your Savior. So even though you didn't know that was happening, you thought you were just putting your faith in Him to forgive your sins. A lot more than that was happening. And so, same with Abraham. Now to him that worketh, so the one, you're working for your salvation, or you're working to have that righteous standard with God, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So it's just somebody's trying to be good, be good, be good. What is happening? They're increasing their debt with God. They're increasing the judgment coming. And we'll look at that later on. But to him that worketh not, so he's not looking for good works to save him, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
That's what you do when you come for salvation. You come ungodly. You come admitting you are a sinner and wicked. And your faith is counted for righteousness. And it goes on to talk about how David was saved that way and a number of other things. But turn over to Romans 9:30 for a moment. We'll just look at this passage as well. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness... Now, what was he talking about here? He's talking about they didn't have the law. The Gentiles, which they weren't following the, quote, righteousness of the Jews and trying to keep all the commandments of God. They weren't doing it. He says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, which is the only righteousness that can get you into heaven. The righteousness that was in exchange for faith, just like Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. It's the same here. We're not saved. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at thy stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And they stumbled at the Lord, the Bible says. It wasn't just the law they were stumbling at. The Lord was that stumbling stone that they stumbled over. And, of course, even in the New Testament, we see in the Gospels how the Jews constantly stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't understand what justification really was. They didn't understand salvation by faith alone. And so the Jews had the law, but they had the law of righteousness. But with the law of righteousness, as it's called, because the law was right, they couldn't attain to a righteous standard. They couldn't attain to it. They couldn't get the righteousness of God, because you can't get it by works. They were determined to get it by their works. They couldn't get it at all. And the same with everyone who's trusting in their good works. What are they going to find? They're going to find that they shall never see the kingdom of God, because you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And so back to Psalm 5 then, in verse 3, he says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. The word direct is interesting here. I'll direct my prayer. The word direct means to arrange, to set in order. Interesting in the scriptures, an example of this, because prayer is like the offering of a sacrifice to God, is the morning sacrifice. Every morning at the tabernacle and then at the temple, they would offer a sacrifice called the morning sacrifice. And the morning sacrifice, they would get up before the sun was above the horizon. They would get up and they would lay the wood all in order on the altar. They would butcher the animal. They would put the various parts that were being burnt on the wood. They'd have it all ready to go. And as soon as the sun got over the horizon, they would start the sacrifice. That was the morning sacrifice. As soon as the morning came, the sweet smell unto God, which our prayer is like. Which brings me to the question, which is in the notes. Do you have order in your prayers, a certain way you approach God? Do you have a certain way that you approach God, that you usually talk to? And then I talk about how many people in the Bible prayed like lawyers, like some of the prayers of Moses, for example, laying out a careful argument with all the reasons why God should hear and answer their prayer. And that's a little bit different, but that's when we were praying when we really want God to do something, we give him all the reasons why he should do it. And I remember Moses praying when God wanted to destroy the people after the golden calf. And things like, Lord, they're going to hear back in Egypt that you weren't able to bring your people into the promised land. I always laugh when I read that. I'm like, you know, that's a very viable thing, but it's a very interesting way of praying and saying, Lord, you got to watch what other people are going to say about you too, because, of course, God is jealous of his name. And so many times we wouldn't think about that God's concerned about his reputation and what even people in the world think about him, but Moses was aware of that. But do have a certain way that you approach to God. I think I do. And of course, I noticed in my prayer life that there are certain things that I always address. So many times I'm thankful for the Lord saving me. But when it comes to since he has saved me, one thing I almost always thank God for, and it's not out of habit, I just thank him because I think of it, is his patience with me. I thank God for being so patient with me, because I know me better than anybody else except the Lord. And I'm hard to be patient with. I mean, you know Marlene, she is a very patient person. And it's a good thing, too, after all these years. And still has to be very, very patient with me. But I believe the Lord has to be very, very patient with me, because, there are just a lot of things to be patient about with me. And I don't know, Matt, if you have certain things that you pray for, certain things you thank God for as you talk to him. I think as you get along in life and spend a lot of time talking to the Lord, you probably have a certain order, whether you realize it or not, of things that you will talk about. And now I have a friend that likes me to call him on the phone, I'll be honest, there are times that I don't call people when I'm out driving, that's my time to pray. And I would rather talk to God, because I need to talk to him. My good friend Conrad likes me to talk to him. But sometimes I don't talk to him because I'm busy talking to someone else. And that's one of the reasons that I don't call you as often as I probably could, because I use time on service calls. So if I'm going to work or coming home from work, or if I'm going out on a service call, that's my time to be alone, and that's my time to pray and during a working day. And so I like to do that. And so he says, you know, you're going to hear my voice in the morning, Lord. So obviously it's a habit of prayer. you're gonna hear my voice in the morning. I will direct my, now there's two things here. I will direct my prayer unto thee, he says. So, well, we would understand that, but the direct is a set in order. I'll set in order my prayer for you, and so it may include different arguments and different reasons why I want God to answer. And we'll look up. I will look up. Now, I'm not sure if he's saying he will just look up in the sky, or if he will, because many times the Jews would bow down when they would pray. And I wonder if he's looking, the look up is more of a reference of, I will look up to you in the morning. I will look you in the face and talk about what I need from God. Now, I've got a quote here from Adam Clark, from his commentary written over 100 years ago, but he says this, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. He finds it good to begin, is the blank, the day with God. Begin the day with God, to let divine things or things of the Lord occupy the first place in his waking thoughts. And maybe you have that habit. You wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is talk to the Lord. Maybe one of the first things I thank the Lord for is that I got a good sleep, if I got a good sleep at night, because at my age, with all my aches and pains, sometimes I don't get a good sleep. And so if I get one, I know who gave it to me. It was the Lord that gave me that. So he wants the things of God to occupy first place. As that which first occupies the mind on waking is most likely to keep possession of the heart all through the day. And there's some truth to that for sure. And in the morning I will direct my prayer. Here seems to be a metaphor taken from an archer. And David and his son, and even Saul's son, Jonathan, was an archer. And they seem to have taught a lot of archery at that time period in the life of David. He seems to be thinking about archer, and I thought, well, this is very interesting. Here's the archer. He sees his mark, puts his arrow in his bow, directs the shaft to the mark, takes aim, lets it fly, and looks. Is the blank for a prompt answer. He looks for a prompt answer. He looks up to see if he has hit the mark. I'll direct my prayer unto you and look up. Like, I was aiming at the target, and then I'll move the bow out of the way now so I can see if I hit it. He says that's like looking to see if your prayer is going to be answered. Prayers that have a right aim will have a prompt answer, and he who sends up his petitions to God through Christ from a warm and affectionate heart may confidently look up for an answer, for it will come. May confidently look for an answer. And it's good to be able to do that. And so our prayer life, a very personal thing in our walk with God. We looked last week, an indication, your prayer life is often an indication of how you're doing spiritually. You can look at your prayer life, and probably more than anything, it will show there, because that is your very personal time with God. All right, anything we have missed here, or any comments you would like to make? Yes, my dear. Yes.
And my mind went to the occasion when the disciples did not cast out the demon.
Yes.
And Jesus said that some of these come by prayer and fasting.
Yes.
Is that a kind of coming up to be?
Well, it would seem that prayer and fasting was to deal with a situation, a specific situation that was particularly difficult, like casting out an evil spirit. And some people find prayer, fasting, more effective than others. I find fasting distracting. Some people find that if they fast, that they can give their attention more on the Lord. My effective times with prayer have not been with fasting. I'm better just being alone, like out in the country or up in the barn on the farm or, you know, somewhere where no one's hearing me. That's my very effective time. But the Lord talked, the disciples of John fasted. They said, why aren't your disciples fasting? He said, well, they can't fast while the bridegroom was with them. The time the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they'll fast. And the fasting, you know, this kind, in that passage you were referring to, is right after Peter, James, and John are with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come down, and the other disciples who didn't get to go up the mount dealt with this father who brought his son, and they couldn't cast him out. And this kind, the Lord says, this kind goeth not out, which is a very important statement, because he's talking about this kind of spiritual battle. You know, this kind of spiritual victory can only be won with prayer and fasting. So fasting can make prayer more effective. How exactly? The only way I've heard it explained is because for you know, you block out all worldly things then. You're not even eating. You're just spending all your time with the Lord. Yes. That's why I see it in the scriptures anyway. It's for this kind of thing that Jesus said. So. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. I didn't read that. There's never a problem like that with God, for he understands my thoughts. There is not the problem of you can't say what you feel in prayer with God. Sorry about that. All right, anything else you want to add or any question? Conrad. Oh, I'm sorry. The first one is under tell us my wanderings. God kept an account of everywhere David had to go to escape the capture of Saul. Did I miss that passage? I think I did. I think I jumped down, didn't I? yeah, because that verse, Psalm 56:8, came out of the time when David was being pursued by Saul. Difficult time. And so then the bottle was a small bottle as a memorial of grief. I just missed that statement there. Sorry about that. He was trying to escape the capture of Saul, so it was a time of great distress in David's life where he recognized that even his tears meant a great deal to God. Anything else there we don't have, Jeff? Okay. Where is it? That are properly shed, yeah. Tears that are properly shed are the ones that God is recording. All right. Let's pray then. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have this tremendous concern for us. As we pray that you care so deeply to look so thoroughly inside of us and to even consider our tears as we pray. We're thankful, Lord, that you love us like that. It's an amazing love and care and attention that you give us. We're thankful, Father, that you are hearing far more than even words when we pray. And may you bless us, Father, and help us to walk with you and be close to you. And spend the proper time in prayer and hear our voice in the morning as David did. And he was praying. And we pray, Father, for the service to come now that your hand might be in it. You might bless Pastor, Father, and use him and our time in singing and that it might be a time to worship you and draw near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.